You are listening to a digitally remastered class of HaRav Yochanan Zweig, Rosh HaYeshiva of the Talmudic University of Florida.
Today is the ninth day of Tammuz. The ninth day of Tammuz, we don't know anything about as a specific day. However, about 800-900 years ago, there was the burning of the 24 wagon loads of Talmud in France on the ninth day of Tammuz, and the rabbis declared a fast, which was for hundreds of years. I don't know why it seems to have seized in America or maybe even in Europe in the 19th century. I'm not sure, but we don't do that fast. But for hundreds of years, Jews fasted, not everybody, many Jews fasted to commemorate that terrible, terrible tragedy of burning all those volumes of the Talmud. It's actually a lot more complicated than that. It's not that they ordered the Talmud from Amazon. We're talking about before there was movable press that was handwritten. It was a huge job. And 24 wagons of Talmud, besides, it was very expensive. It was a huge amount of effort for people to accumulate that many books. It was really besides what the symbolism is, it was really very valuable, and it was there are many places that even 300 years ago, great rabbis didn't have a whole Talmud. They had to go to borrow a Talmud volume here and study it from somebody there, and went someplace else to borrow another volume. The question is a very interesting question. The seventh day of Tammuz, that was never declared as a fast day. It happened exactly like this year. The seventh day of Tammuz was Friday, Erev Parshas Chukas. Tomorrow we read in the Torah Parshas Chukas. And it's very interesting. It's an anomaly among all the other fast days. The rabbis declared it was not on the seventh day of Tammuz, which everything else has a date. It was the Friday Erev Parshas Shabbos Chukas. Sometimes Parshas Chukas is 2 weeks earlier, 2 weeks later. And that really cries some explanation. So the reason given for it is because it says Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the law of the Torah. Gezer Him Ofanai. It is a decree. That's what the Targum says. Okay, we need to understand what exactly is the relevance to that, to the burning of the Talmud. Why didn't they declare it like any other fast day? A date. If it was a tragedy, you commemorate the date. You don't commemorate which parsha, which Shabbos it was. What was the reading of the Torah the next day? This needs some explanation. Let's open up to the parsha Chukas, page 226. This is the law. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, Zos, sentence 2, this is the Torah, this is the law of the Torah that God commanded Moses, saying, speak to the Jewish people, and they should take a red heifer, all red, has no, and without any blemishes, that has not worked. And the process here, the next few sentences explain that it's slaughtered and it's burned and its ashes mixed with water are sprinkled on somebody who's come in contact with the dead. Someone comes in contact with the dead has certain halachic restrictions as to what he can do and where he can go. And therefore, he needs this process called sprinkling. And he has it on twice. It's a seven-day process. On the third and the seventh day, he is sprinkled, and then he can return to the Jewish camp. Now look at Rashi. This is the law of the Torah. Because Satan and the nations of the world, the right word here is put the Jewish people down by saying, what is this commandment? What is the reason for it? Therefore, God wrote, it's a law, it's a statute, it's a decree in front of me, and you have no right to reflect upon it. That's the way they translate it. What exactly is the issue here that's complicated? The complication here is that the person Kohen sprinkles the it's water on the dead person, water with mixed with ashes, on the person who's become in contact with the dead, and that person on the third and the seventh day, and that person becomes pure. But the person who sprinkles it becomes unclean, which is a serious problem. And therefore, God said that this is, and therefore Satan and the nations of the world say, what are you doing? This makes no sense. And God says it's a decree and you should follow it. It's very interesting. This is not the only decree we have in the Torah, the only chok. Pork, for example, is another one. Pork is another one. And Rashi, in the book of Genesis, when he describes the difficulties of chok, says the following thing. Avraham Avinu is described by the narrator as he observed, he listened to God, he hearkened in his voice, and he did all his laws, and he observed his chukim too. This, by the way, is in Genesis chapter 26, sentence 5. And Rashi explains their chuk the following way. This is something that the evil inclination and the goyim argue with us about. What's the reason for it? And Rashi brings one of the examples is eating pork, wearing shatnez, garments with wool and linen together. Very interesting Rashi. Rashi is telling us the same thing called a chok, but over there, the ones that are challenging us is our own evil inclination and the goyim. But over there, it's a challenge. What are you doing? Over here, Rashi says it's Satan and the nations of the world, but it's a much stronger criticism. They put us down. You fools! They denigrate us for this. What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is that over there, we don't know the reason. We don't know why pork and shot, but there's a lot of things in the world we don't know the reason. There's medicines you pull certain things off the ground, you die because they're poison. Other things you pull off the ground, they cure you. We don't know. No, we don't know, and they keep on investigating. The fact that we don't know something doesn't mean that that's not true. The fact that pork is considered to be forbidden, we don't know the effect it has on our spiritual being. We only know the effect necessarily it has on our physical being. We don't know. And therefore, they're saying, what are you doing? You don't understand what you're doing. Okay, that's a legitimate question. And our evil inclination says that to us also. Because our evil inclination says to us, that really looks good, those pigs in a blanket. And, you know, why should I restrain myself from having pigs in a blanket when I don't understand it? And the goyim say, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. Why are you wasting time doing it? Or why are you depriving yourself? Here's a much more serious question. Here God gave us a brain. And actually God asked us to use our brain. We study the Talmud. We analyze laws. We produce laws. And one of the laws is that things can't be contradictory. One of the rules of logic, something can be have an intrinsic contradiction. And here's an intrinsic contradiction. So here the goyim are saying a much stronger thing to us. They're saying, you're stupid. Don't you understand God is playing with you? You're stupid. He's telling you, give me back your brains, which is a pretty serious condemnation of the whole system. You are being played with. The first thing is, many things I don't know. Okay, I don't know. But something that I know can't be, that's a much, and I still do it, then you're a fool. Ignorance is not a problem. Just why should you deprive yourself if you're ignorant? But something that makes no sense, and you know it makes no sense because God gave us the ability to analyze, and contradictions are something that when we analyze, we know that there can be things that are contradictory. We have to reconcile them. This can't be reconciled. And therefore, you're fools for doing it. And God is making a fool out of you. So why are you doing it? And the answer is, this is a decree, don't think about it. Also not much of an answer. God's making you a fool and says, I don't want you to be fooled. I don't even want you to use your brain to think how you're being fooled, which itself doesn't really help. And actually, we know that can't be what it means, because Reb Lezer HaKalir, who's our major poet of the Jewish people, most of the piyutim, the poems that we have included in our prayers, from especially before the Pesach, the 4 weeks before that, many of the other Tisha B'Av piyutim are written by Reb Lezer HaKalir, that according to some was the son of Reb Shimon ben Yochai. So he's a Tana. He's a major Jewish poet, the major one that we've incorporated in our prayers as poems. He says that this is a kiss from God. The rabbi seemed to say, I don't want you to think about it. So that means he's God seems, at first blush, to saying, go ahead and do what I told you. And he's saying this is affection. Now, how does this become affection? That's the way, and how does it fit into the words of what he's saying as well? I'd like to begin with, so the questions we're trying to understand are, number one, the notion that we have a holiday, the burning of the 24 wagon loads of Talmud on the ninth day of Tammuz, which is actually today, just happens today to correspond to the Friday before Parshas Chukas. That was never instituted as a fast of the ninth day of Tammuz. For hundreds of years, Jews fasted, but was a fast the Friday before Parshas Chukas, which doesn't commemorate the date, and which makes it very difficult to understand why this is different than all other fast days that, or all other holidays that refer to a date, not the Friday before a certain Shabbos. Secondly, we're trying to understand the nature of, if it doesn't make any sense, what is God trying to do? Is he not toying with us, like the nations of the world say to us? And not only that, even our Yetzirah, that's not a Yetzirah, that Satan says to us. Yetzirah is the kind of chukim that I don't know. So if I don't know, what am I doing it for? Here, it's a major put down on us. That's the way Rashi explains it. Moinen, you're denigrating us. You are stupid and you're being played with and God's making a fool out of you. And what's our answer to this question? I'd like to begin with a very interesting phenomenon. This, as I mentioned, is the process by which a person who's come in touch with the dead is purified. The person who comes in touch with the dead has to leave the camp and can't go to the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore he has certain halachic restrictions, certain holy things he's not allowed to eat. And this is the way he becomes purified. So the one who does it, he becomes purified when they sprinkle the ashes in water, and the one who does it becomes impure. So it seems to be an irreconcilable contradiction. And why is this a kiss? It's a very interesting thing the rabbis tell us in Genesis. It says, and God saw everything he created on the sixth day, Vayar Hashem, ki tov ma'od, was very good. The other thing says tov, and here it says tov ma'od. And Rashi said, and our sages say, Tov mode is death. Tov is life. What are the rabbis talking about? What does it mean that life is good and death is very good? Most of us think very good is better than good. Very mode, very, very good. What does it mean that death is very good? I think it means like this. The main dilemma of man, and that's the original sin comes from that, God says, I don't want you to eat from the tree. I don't want you to eat from the Eitz HaDaas. It looks very appetizing, and he would like to eat from it. God said not to eat from it. The snake basically says, do you understand? God's controlling you. This whole world here, he's just controlling you. He doesn't want you to eat from that, is the way Rashi explains, because then you'll be smart like him. This is a tree that gives a lot of wisdom. You'll be smart like him. God is trying to keep you down. Let's say, God, what was God's goal here? He's trying to keep us down, let's say. You know, he doesn't want us to eat from that. Well, I know a better way God can make sure we're not going to eat from that. He just takes a skull and crossbones, puts it on there. We're not going to eat from that. Just like we don't have a great desire to go up to the top of Mount Everest and jump off. We don't have a great desire to drink sulfuric acid. We don't want to jump into a fire. This is, you know, this is a poison that's going to kill you. You're going to keep away from it. That's not what God wants. God wants us to choose not to eat from it. God wants us to choose not to eat from it, not to eat it. So, in a way, that's, if God was just afraid of our not eating it, it would have been a lot smarter for God not to say, don't eat from it, which was, no matter what. The first thing when someone says, don't, now I have one reason to do. Because nobody really wants to be controlled, right? If God doesn't want me from it, just make it clear that you're going to, it's going to kill you. And you're not going to eat from it. It's the opposite. God wants me to choose not to eat from it. Why does God want me to choose not to eat from it? Because God wants me to feel that I'm earning my relationship with him. God wants me, God gave me choices, and he wants to know that I listened to him. And now that I know that I listened to him, therefore I'm entitled to reward. The whole system here was for my sake, not for God's sake at all. It's for man's sake. Man has to realize that God wants him to make a choice, and it should be the right choice, and then man will feel his own, will feel a sense of independence. He'll feel that his whole existence has now been earned. He was born not because of any merit of his. He was born because God created him. And in order for him to feel that he's actually earned something, he had the option, the ability, it was tempting, it looked delicious, and everything was wonderful about it, except God didn't want him to do it. So listening to God, he's now listened to God, and therefore he has done something for God as well. And if I've done something for God, then we have a whole different kind of relationship. It's not only that God's done for me, now I've done something for him. And that's a way of earning the fact of my existence, giving the sense that I've actually made God a king, and therefore there's a symbiotic relationship. That's God's real purpose. The Nochash, the snake, convinced man, no, that's, God is just trying to control you. A very interesting dilemma that man has here, and the way, only way he could feel, or the way he chose, I should say, to feel independent was not to know that he could choose, but to actually choose to do what God didn't want. That way he knows he actually has a separate existence from God. But if he didn't feel that he actually had the ability to choose and do something for God, then he would never be able to be convinced that it was actually, he was doing something for God. That wasn't correct. He should have instinctively felt that he could, and since he could, therefore his choosing is enough for God. But man, in his insecurities, wanted to actually feel his real sense of existence. He wanted to feel he exists. No, it's not, I don't think, like he didn't have to buy into what the snake was saying. God is afraid of your eating, but man wanted to felt he was being controlled, and therefore he needed to know that he is his own person, and the way he chose to feel his sense of independence was to do what he wanted, which is what God wanted, except God wanted that what he would want would be to do what God wants, and he's not secure enough and not feeling independent enough to be able to believe in his own independence enough if he does what God wants him to do. Death is not God's retaliation against us. God's not retaliating against us. Death is actually God's giving us a sense that we are separate from Him, so that when we are actually, remember, we understand death is just going to sleep. It's one of the cardinal principles of Judaism that there's resurrection of the dead. Therefore, when a person goes to sleep and he wakes up, he then realizes that he died, he's a separate entity, and now that he wakes up, he has a feeling that in the world to come, he has a feeling of his own existence. That was actually very good for man, man post-sin. God was doing us a tremendous favor to allow us to feel that we are separate from him. That's a great favor of God, to allow man to feel he's independent of us. The reason I'm belaboring this or explaining every detail here, because this is our main issue with our children. I'll come to this later. Our main issue with our children is exactly the same point. This touches God's relationship with us is exactly what all of us have with our children and what we all had with our parents too. Therefore, God did us a huge favor by allowing us to feel independent. Death is our way of feeling that we have a separate existence, so that we, the world to come, will understand that he's rewarding us, not that we're just being absorbed and we're a non-entity, that the world has returned to where everything is God and we cease to be. No, we have to, for all of eternity, there's a sense of consciousness that we are something separate, coming, deriving our existence from God, but yet to some extent have an awareness of our own self, which unfortunately we chose that we needed to be more in touch with, that we were really separate, as opposed to the ability to choose should have given us that in of itself. God, generally, death is one of the symptoms of the world, one of the signs, one of the leftovers of the original sin. Without sin, there wouldn't have been death. So the reason God tells us to keep away from dead things, because everything dead is, nothing was supposed to die. I mean, man was not supposed to die. Other things were. But man was not supposed to die, and therefore, when you come in touch with a dead person, you're coming in touch with the original sin. And that's what creates a separation. That makes sense when we're doing something which is coming in touch with a dead person. What about if we're doing what God told us to do? God once instructed and obligated us to somebody who's unclean to sprinkle this on him. So this is, God wants us to do this. It's an obligation to do this. And it actually makes the other person pure. So now that when we become impure, it doesn't make any sense. Why should we become impure? We made him pure. It must be for the exact same reason. This is for God to let us understand that there's a level of impurity that's not a reflection on you or the way I feel about you, or that you're choosing your independence, but there's a level that I need you to be able to feel you're separate, and therefore I push you away for a certain amount of days from going into the temple so that you should feel in yourself your separateness. That is very important in the human condition, to feel separateness, and therefore what God does is he, I'm doing everything right here. I'm doing a mitzvah. He told me to do it. And not only that, we know it's a good act because the person that was impure becomes pure. So why is God doing this? This is a halachic reality of God creating a separation, not because he's upset with me, but why is he creating the separation? So that I should be able to feel separate from him. We need, in our own sight, death is good for us. We need to feel separate from him. Otherwise, we don't feel good. We just feel we're being swallowed up by him. So the answer to this question is that what we need to know, and that's what he's doing, this is a kiss. This has nothing to do, this is not a, don't think he did anything. You know you didn't do anything wrong. You did a mitzvah. You know you didn't do anything wrong, and not only that, you purified. So you know this is, you're doing something which is bringing somebody close to God. Why does God push you away? He doesn't push you away for his sake. Pushes away for our sake, that we should be able to feel independence. Man needs to feel. That was the original choice of Adam. And in that insecurity, God allows us to feel that. He wants us to be able to appreciate the fact that we're separate. And unfortunately, the human condition is the only way we feel separate is if we are separate from him. And therefore, God, as painlessly as possible, that we shouldn't have any insecurities, that he doesn't like us and we're doing something wrong and it's because he's mad at us. When we're doing the greatest thing that he asked us to do, we become impure so that we can feed. We have become halachically impure. It's not a feeling of rejection, and nor that we should feel our own sense of self. And therefore, that's a kiss from the Almighty, to understand he's kissing us. Let's now quickly shift over to parenting. You take care of your children. We support them, especially today. I mean, when I grew up, at least in the same, you know, certainly in my neighborhood, kids had to, you know, they wanted to go to college, they had to bus table. I mean, the parents, I don't say the parents didn't have money. There's, I mean, some Jewish parents put mortgages on their house to send the kids to school, and others, no, you'll earn it, and it's good for you to earn. I'm not saying it's not good, but let's say most of us don't subscribe to that. Most of, if we had the means, all of our kids graduated college without any loans. Pretty soon, your kids feel well taken care of, but they feel like they're only an extension of you. It's very difficult for a child to feel when he's being housed, fed, supported, everything by his parent, a healthy child, to feel that he's anything more than just an appendage to his parents. And a child wants to feel independent. And it's a very, most children will do things, will do acts to defy their parents in order to feel that independence. They'll do things which will be horrendous, and if they're really good, to learn how to embarrass their parents so that they can be assured they feel good. And we're told, give them unconditional love, no matter what they do. That is true, but unconditional love means I love them unconditionally. Not for what they do for me, but I don't love them so much that I don't want them to develop. It's my feelings for them are unconditional, but it's not unconditional in the way I deal with them because I need them to feel good about themselves. That's the mistake almost all of us as parents make. We think unconditional love, give, no matter. No. I feel I love you and everything. I don't, no matter what you do, I love you. You don't have to prove anything for me. But I have to withhold certain things so you can feel about yourself your value. And most of us today feel that because we want to be loved. See, that's a huge, the one thing is that it's painful, child, and he's not going to love you for that. And we're so frightened about our kids not loving us that we give them unconditional love and unconditional giving to their detriment. Because we're afraid that they're not going to love us. But the real definition of unconditional love means I love you. But I withhold things, not because for my sake, I withhold them for your sake. You need to feel you earned. You need to feel you've done something and accomplished something. And you have your own space that you've earned. This is exactly what the Almighty is doing. He's not doing this because he loves us. It's a kiss, but he wants us to be able to feel we have our own space. And that we need to do with our children too. Exactly the same thing. We need them to earn what they are, to earn their keep. We're doing an enormous harm. Enormous harm. The more we give them, if we can afford it, I mean, you'll draw a line. If you know, a child comes out of medical school with $400,000 in bills, he's going to have a hard time even supporting his family. Besides, he'll need, you know, scholarships and tuition. So, but there's a certain point that he can take a little bit of he should take a little bit of responsibility for himself. Otherwise, at the end of the day, he doesn't feel good about himself. And this is a hard thing for a parent to
to focus on, but he has to focus because otherwise you're not doing your child any favor. You're swallowing up because he doesn't feel good. He only feels like an appendage of you. And you're almost leaving him but no option to break away and to do rebel against you, whether in your moral values, your ethical values, or just a plain break. You know, he's mad as parents. We don't need much to get mad at our parents for because we're starting the fact that I don't want to be swallowed. I'm being consumed by them. That's the tension every single child has. Unconditional love does not mean that I have to continually give them. I have to, my feelings have to be of unconditional. They don't, any, I love them no matter what, just like God loves us, but he gives us things that we have to feel good about ourselves. And we have to know how to withhold things from our children so they shall feel good about themselves. Paraduma is the ultimate message of I love you. It's unconditional, but I need you to feel good about yourself. This is a kiss. I need you to be separate so you can feel you're a separate entity. If you're not a separate entity, you're not going to feel good about yourself. This is actually God's way of fixing up the problem of death. That we shouldn't think that death is a rejection of man. Therefore, in the whole process of the purification of death, God built into the system a sense that we understand that death itself is not his mad at us and he's angry at us, because when we do what we want, what he wants, what he asked us to do, he creates the same separation. It's for us to appreciate that the separation is not a separation of anger, a separation of a separation, but it's actually only in order for us to feel good about ourselves. And when we're separated, we feel good about ourselves. Then when we join again with him, then there's a huge feeling of I am, and I'm now in love. I'm back with my father. That's an enormously healthy feeling. But if you don't have that period of separation, then there's a sense of you're just all consumed. That's what paraduma is. Paraduma is a seemingly a tremendous contradiction, and it is a contradiction, but there's one point about this contradiction that we know that's not because he's angry at us. We know there's no rejection here. The only way we can ultimately understand it is it's for our sake. How could that be for our sake? Because man needs to feel his own sense of self. We really should have felt our own sense of self, knowing we can choose. But in whatever insecurities man has, Adam being the embodiment of all mankind, God gave us another option. He actually created a separation called death. That is totally for our sake so that we can feel by the time we come to eternal relationship with him that we are a separate entity from him. That is a kiss. This is all love. Ein lahara acharel doesn't mean don't think about it. It'll be stupid. Ein lahara, don't think that there's anything here that's not for your good. Don't question whether this is for your good. Don't question like the snake did that God is trying to control you and God is trying to put you down. God doesn't want a rival. It's nothing. Don't even think that's, don't consider that possibility. It's all about your good and welfare. It's all about you and it's for your sake. And that's a message that hopefully our children are getting. It's very hard to get. If we wouldn't need to be loved, we'd be able to do it. Our main problem today is we want our kids to love us. We don't want to build our kids. Being a parent is not to create new people to love you. Make sure you keep wife happy. She'll love you. But our kids, they will love us, but they will love us a lot more when we give them skills and give them a feeling that they're independent. At the end of the day, they'll love us a lot more. But there'll be some an interim stage, which is not going to be a love stage when you say, listen, I gave you a car. Yes, I understand you need it for school, but you're going to have to take a job to pay for the gas and insurance. If you didn't already have it or you did it with your father, it's the same thing. That we want to be taken care of. We want to be babied by our parents. And we don't realize the more will be to this. It's just an explosion waiting to happen because the human condition needs to feel they have their own existence. That's what God created us for, that we could feel we have our own existence. So as comfortable as it is to be babied and everything else, it's just an explosion waiting. So as parents, we just have to make sure it's not about needing to be loved by our children. And unfortunately, we do. The reason the Talmud was burned on this time, because this is the main thing of the Talmud. The main thing of the Talmud is God wants us to use our head in order to decide laws. The ultimate arbiter of law today, and as the world progresses technologically and everything, God gave over to the Jewish people. We have to do that. Can you give it over to somebody that could think for one second, that it's about, this whole system is about him? Would you allow your employee to interpret your employment contract with him? That's right. An employment contract is for my good. I'm not going to allow that over to the employee to interpret it. Only someone who understands the whole system is for him are you going to allow. Because if he thinks the system is for you, for the employer, he's going to be resentful, and he's going to torpedo the system. So therefore the era of Parshas Chukas, it's not about the ninth day of Tammuz. It's really understanding that the foundation of Talmud is understanding the whole system is for us. If the whole system is not for us, we're totally untrustworthy to determine all the law. God gave us in our hands law. We have to figure out the law, but we have to believe that it's for us because it's for him. It's going to become corrupt. We're going to figure out how to pervert it. This way we understand, we try to figure out what does he want, because we know whatever he wants, it's really good for us. That's something that can work. But if the second we think that it's about him, we're totally untrustworthy to translate the law. Impossible. Therefore, Zos Chukas HaTorah is really, and Talmud actually says, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Mount Sinai, he saw God studying. He was studying the laws of Por Adum, the Medrash says. It's something like this, because the whole system only makes sense that everything here is for us. It's not about him at all. If we understand that it's love, then we're able to get the Torah. And again, this is a huge message for us as parents. We almost all of us fail in it. I can't tell you, every day there's another example to me of parents not understanding that giving their children unlimited and unconditional is wrong. Love is unconditional. That's true. That's my feeling for you. But giving, I need you to appreciate that you've done something for yourself. You've earned, you have your own self-respect. If I give you unconditional, not love, I give you things unconditionally, I'm ripping away any chance of your self-respect and self-esteem. That's a hard balance and requires effort to think about this. And of course, it requires effort to convince your wife of this too. You know, you have another. No, I'm serious. I'm very serious. She understands building up the children, but she may not really understand that sometimes building up the children is making them make choices and earning their choices. We have to really make sure we're both on the same page, but we're not doing anybody a favor. It's not just not a favor. It's the end of the day. If it's unconditional, there will be an explosion, and they won't be calling you, and they won't be. They'll find a reason to fight. I mean, we're not perfect. We do make mistakes. I don't say that we're going to be able to figure out that you're going to do something. You know, they're going to just fight for no reason. They'll find a reason, but it's never hard. When you're looking for a reason, you will always find a reason. You have a great job.